So glad you're here this morning. If you are among those who received the email prayer chain items, you got the word that one of our church family, Lonnie Stewart, passed into the Lord's presence on Wednesday of this past week. Lonnie started attending church here in 2012. He was in his mid-70s. He had just been through a very painful, heartbreaking divorce after a lifetime of marriage, and had also recently come into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Although there had always been certainly a spiritual component to his life, that now became real. And he was looking for a church home, visited Northridge, decided that this was the family he wanted to be a part of, so he began to attend regularly. And it has been such a joy to have him part. He attends the 8:30 service, so many of you won't know who he is. And even at the 8:30 service, he's not been able to attend for the last couple of years because of deteriorating health. And over the last few weeks, he's been through a series of setbacks, and on Wednesday, he passed into the Lord's presence. There are a couple of men who come regularly to our 8:30 service who come because Lonnie Stewart brought them and invited them. And it's just good to be part of church family where we see the Lord working through the various parts of the body. So the service will be held at Brown Wind Funeral Home this Tuesday, viewing at 1, service at 2. I know many of you in this service would not know Lonnie, but He really has very little family. Lonnie and Joyce had only one son, one child, Matt, who never married. So a lot of this burden has fallen on Matt to care for all these things. His mother died 7 months ago, and now his dad has died as well, and he's trying to care for all of those details. And so the service will be at here in Raleigh, but there will be a second. Lonnie will be cremated. There will be a second graveside service in West Virginia, in the small community where Lonnie is from and where most of his family is. So the family will really gather there. So I just want you to know of that so you can be praying for Matt and for that family. Matt's not here this morning, is he? I wouldn't expect that he would be. Matt and I have talked a lot over the last couple of weeks where I've been almost daily with him in the hospital with Lonnie, and he made a comment that was a great encouragement to me. We were talking about churches, and I was inquiring if he went to church, and if so, where. He lives in lives at the other end of the state. Where's the Marine base? Jacksonville. Thank you. He lives in Jacksonville, where he works in the city zoning and planning office and all that. So we've got talking. He's had trouble finding a church and had very little contact with Northridge, but a few of our guys have been very heavily involved with Lonnie over the last few years. But Matt said to me, he said, from the few people I've met from Northridge, I have picked up on the fact that I think those who go to Northridge take their Christian faith pretty seriously. I said, yeah, well, as a matter of fact, we do. I'm always surprised by that comment because I assume that everybody who's a Christian would, I mean, how do you not take your Christian faith seriously? But that was encouragement to hear. And there's that moment on Wednesday when Walter and Jeannie and I were there, and as Lonnie left his earthly home and passed on into the presence of the Lord, it's just a holy moment. It's a sacred moment, and I'm always honored when families allow me to be present for that. And it reminds me of my own mortality, and one day I'll be the one, unless the Lord Jesus comes first. And one of the things that I don't want to have to say in that moment when I see the Lord is I don't want to have to say, Lord, it's so good to finally get to meet you. I've heard so much about you. Instead, I want to say, Lord, at last I get to see the one with whom I have walked and with whom I love and who has saved me and with whom I have been in growing, deepening relationship, and the one who I have conversed with and worshiped and loved and been with, I now get to be, see you as you are. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know Christ. Now, he's clearly not talking about the need to know him as Savior. He had that whole Damascus Road experience. He does know Christ as his Savior. He's clearly talking about something beyond that. He wants the union to become communion as he walks with the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, in these moments, I pray that you will challenge our own hearts and give us a holy dissatisfaction with the degree to which we now know you. And Lord, may we long for more, hunger for more, thirst for more. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. There are many things that distinguish Christianity from other religions of the world, and but one of them is this, that Christians really believe that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but he rose from the dead and he is living. He's alive. So the Christ with which we have to do, the Christ who is our Savior, is a Christ with whom we can be in relationship right now. We don't simply worship one who lived and is now gone and we try to somehow honor his memory, but we, as the old hymn puts it, we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And we want to know him. We want to know more of him. I think, well, let me take you to Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 7 through 14. Paul has been talking about the change in his life, how he used to trust in all of his religious credentials as a good Jew, as a good Pharisee, zealous. And then he says in verse 7, but what was to my profit? All those things that I thought were going to earn me points. What was to my profit I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think Paul would sing with great appreciation and wholehearted enthusiasm along with us when we sing, give to me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after you. That was the aim of Paul's life, was to know Christ. That's how he puts it in one sentence. I want to know Christ. What does that mean? You've already said it clearly means something beyond just knowing Christ as Savior. Paul did know Christ as Savior. Three times in the book of Acts, we read the story of his coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The first time as Luke simply records it in part of the narrative, and then twice more in the book of Acts when we hear Paul giving his testimony and telling that story to someone else. He's on his way to the city of Damascus. He and an entourage of people who are with him, and his purpose for going to Damascus is because he wants to persecute the church. He wants to destroy the church. He sees the church as a threat to the Judaism which he has loved and lived for. He wants to stamp it out once and for all. And so here is Saul of Tarsus on his way toward Damascus with that as his intent, when suddenly there's a light that the Bible describes as brighter than the noonday sun, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And here's the response, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And Saul is changed, and the old Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, becomes Paul, the apostle of the church, follower of Jesus Christ, and he's received the new life, the new birth that comes when God now takes residence in us by his Spirit. He now receives the gift of eternal life that he writes so carefully about in, there in the book of, well, many of his books, but particularly in Ephesians chapter 2, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and it's all by God's grace, and it's not by works which we've done. We've been talking earlier here in Philippians chapter 3 about that. It's not by all the things that I used to count on. All that is worthless to me now. Now, all that matters is knowing Jesus, knowing him. So he does know Jesus as Savior. We could say he knows Jesus, to turn it into an adverb, savingly, but he wants more than that. There's clearly a hunger for something more than that, because he talks in verse 12 about the fact that there's something here. I've not already obtained all this. I've not yet been made perfect. I'm pressing on. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." What is it he's talking about? There's an aspect of knowing Christ that he says, I'm not there yet. And the reality is that he will never be there. There will always be more of Christ to discover. I believe even that when we see him face to face and stand in his presence, there will always, eternally, be more yet to know, because he is infinite and we are finite and we will never be able to get to the end of understanding his glory. And so Paul is clearly talking about something more than that. He wants to know God not only savingly, but he wants to know God personally, and he wants to know God intimately, and he wants to know God increasingly through Jesus Christ. He wants to experience God, the person of God. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know Christ. When we say we want to, well, there's a couple ways we could understand that. What does it mean to know Christ? There are people who make a career out of becoming experts in knowing some historical figure. For example, if you chose, say, Winston Churchill, and you were a historian, and you spent your lifetime studying Winston Churchill and spending time in the library and reading what he had written and finding the archives and going to all the material and reading the books and studying and studying and studying, and you got to the place where there wasn't much about Churchill that you didn't know, and you were able yourself to now write books and give lectures and teach college-level courses because you become a Churchill scholar. And you could say, if you were such a person, "I know Churchill." And you'd be right. But think how different that is from the young man who is becoming increasingly infatuated with a young woman and wakes up one morning with this unexpected thought in his brain: "You know, I would really like to get to know her. I'd like," and so he begins to increasingly want to spend time with her and get to know her. And if that goes on until finally the day comes when they marry one another, he's going to spend the rest of his life getting to know her, and she's going to spend the rest of her life getting to know him. And there are things about her that he will discover much later on that he doesn't yet know. Some of them will be quirky things, you know, the way her left eyebrow goes up when she gets frustrated, or, you know, who knows, whatever it is. It's all these things about the kind of mood she's in, and the kind of things that she loves, and the kind of things that she gets excited about, and the kind of things that frustrate her, and there's just more and more. There'll always be more. That's very different than saying, I'm a Churchill scholar. I know Churchill. That's saying, now, here's the person that I know and love. In fact, when you... some of the translations of Scripture that speak of, in the Old Testament in particular, when they speak of the sexual intimacy between a husband and wife, they use the word know. Adam knew his wife. Now, that word is not being used because we're just trying to be very discreet here and kind of polite about the... No, the Bible is not discreet about many sexual things. There are parts of the Bible that is hard to read in public, because they're so blunt. But it uses that word. It's the right translation for that word. And it uses that word because it's in the sexual, or excuse me, it's in the marriage relationship that the sex takes on that wonderful, glorious truth of knowing somebody in intimacy, this emotional and physical and spiritual in every aspect. Which is why when you take sex outside of that marriage relationship, it's always disappointing. Because it's not designed for that. But there's a knowing here that is deep and intimate and personal and increasing. And Paul is saying, look, I want to know Christ. A.W. Tozer, perhaps the two best-known books he wrote are The Knowledge of the Holy and then this book called The Pursuit of God. He wrote this book in 1948, and I pulled this copy that I have off my shelf and opened the flyleaf and discovered that this belonged to my mother-in-law, Ann Geisel, and she bought it for $1.50. And it never mentions a second printing, so this may be one of the original ones from 1948, if I'm able to decipher the Roman numerals right there. But Tozer's writing reflects the writing style of the era, but the truth that he expounds is as current as it possibly could be. And the first chapter of his book is called Following Hard After God. This glorious obsession to know and follow hard after you. And he writes about the fact that we come to know Christ as Savior. And he says, if we're not careful, everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ, and we're not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We've been snared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. And this is set before us as the last word in orthodoxy, and it is taken for granted that no Bible-taught Christian ever believed otherwise. Thus, the whole testimony of the worshiping, seeking, singing church on that subject is set aside. But the experiential heart theology of a grand army of fragrant saints is rejected in favor of a smug interpretation of Scripture, which would certainly have sounded strange to an Augustine, a Rutherford, or a Brainerd. In the midst of this great chill, there are some, I rejoice to acknowledge, who will not be content with shallow logic. They will admit the force of the argument and then turn away with tears to hunt some lonely place and pray, oh God, show me your glory. They want to taste, to touch with their hearts, to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God. I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there'll be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. So, Paul, the great apostle of the faith, who knows and walks with God, who writes about the deep things of God, who writes these great theological passages in the scripture that raise up and exalt the majesty of who Christ is. He understands all that. He's walking that out in his life. And yet we hear this man crying out, I want to know Christ. I haven't yet obtained that. I'm not there yet. But that's my longing. That's what I want. I want to know Christ. When he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, he says, right now we see but a poor reflection as if in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. God knows me fully. I am fully known of God. But right now I can only see through a foggy mirror, through a warped kind of pane of glass, but then I will see him in his unveiled glory and face to face. And I want, even now, the cry of my heart is, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you personally. I want to know you intimately. I want to know you increasingly. I want to know you experientially. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to just have heard stories about you from somebody else. I don't want to just know about the topic of God. I want to know Christ himself. How do we do that? Well, Paul says, here's what I am doing. Paul expresses there in verse 12 and following, first of all, that he's developed a holy, deep dissatisfaction. He says, I do not regard myself to obtain this. He stands before the mirror of God's holiness and before the mirror of God's word, and he says, I have a long way to go. And all of us, that's true. Listen, isn't that an encouragement to you this morning? This is the Apostle Paul talking, and he says, I have a long way to go. That's a help to me, who often feel like I'm just a novice and just barely started down this path of obedience to Christ, and I want to know him. I want to know you, Lord. Cry that out to the Lord and say, Lord, may I never be satisfied. May the day never come where I sit back, fold my hands, and say, well, I've got this figured out. I've been going to church a lot of years. I've read a lot of Bible. I've been through a lot of classes. I know this stuff. Rather, may your heart be filled always with the longing, Lord, I want to know you. There's more that I don't know. There'll always be more that I don't know. And so, like Paul, we need to have a holy dissatisfaction with the degree to which we now walk with God, the degree to which we now know God. And then I think we also need to follow Paul in this way. He says in that passage, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, that doesn't mean never looking back. There are many places in Scripture where we are told to remember. And Paul's not talking about failing to look back and on the mercies of God and thank him. But what he is talking about is, let's not substitute nostalgia for hope. Let's not just live in the past. Let's not just live in the good old days, the bygone days. But rather, let's remember in order that we can live facing forward and move on in our walk with God. There's so much more to learn. We barely started out on this path of following Jesus. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Paul says, I am straining toward what is ahead. When he wrote to the Corinthians again, it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he said, uses the illustration of an athlete, and he says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So forgetting what is behind, I'm straining toward what is ahead, and I press on toward the goal. If you've not yet read The Pursuit of God, you ought to do it. You won't be able to find it for $1.50, but I think you can actually download it for free. But the book is worth, every chapter ends with a prayer. And if all you did was read the prayers, that'd be worth it. So the prayer at the end of this first chapter called Following Hard After God, again, it's in the rather stilted poetic language of Tozer's era. But hear him pray. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray, that so I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me the grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, that's our prayer as well. We want to know you. We want to know you. Lord, we don't want to just be able to know that we're saved, as glorious as that is. As wonderful it is to be able to be sure that one day we'll be in heaven with you. But Lord, more than that, we want to know you personally. We want to know you intimately. We want to know you increasingly. We want to experience your presence. Lord, we want to know your heart. We want to know your ways. We want to know your mind. We want to know your voice. Lord, give us a holy dissatisfaction with where we are so far, no matter how far we have walked with you. And give us a hunger and a thirst for more than we have yet known. We want to know Christ. And Lord, to the degree that we really don't want to know Christ, I pray that you will give to us that holy passion. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name.